passage today is Mark chapter 13, and I'm going to read verses 1 all the way to verse 31. So this is the reading of God's word. As Jesus was leaving the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what massive stones, what magnificent buildings. Do you see all these great buildings?" replied Jesus. "Not one stone here will be left on another. Everyone will be thrown down." As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter, James, John, and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us, when will these things happen? And what will be the sign that they are all about to be fulfilled?" Jesus said to them, "Watch out that no one deceives you. Many will come in my name, claiming I am he, and will deceive many. When you hear of wars, rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places and famines. These are the beginning of birth pains. You must be on your guard. You will be handed over to the local councils and flogged in the synagogues. On account of me, you will stand before governors and kings as witnesses to them. And the gospel must first be preached to all nations. Whenever you are arrested and brought to trial, do not worry beforehand about what to say. Just say whatever is given you at the time, for it is not you speaking, but the Holy Spirit. Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. Everyone will hate you because of me. But the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. When you see the abomination that causes desolation, standing where it does not belong, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let no one on the housetop go down or enter the house to take anything out. Let no one in the field go back to get their cloak. How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. Pray that this will not take place in winter, because those will be days of distress unequal from the beginning, when God created the world until now, and never to be equal again. If the Lord had not cut those days, no one would survive. But for the sake of the elect whom he has chosen, he has shortened them. At that time, if anyone says to you, "Look, here is the Messiah," or "Look, there he is," do not believe it. For false messiahs and false prophets would appear and perform signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. So be on your guard. I have told you everything ahead of time. But in those days following that distress, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the sky, and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, people will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. And he will send his angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of the heaven. Now learn this lesson from the fig tree. As soon as his twigs get tender and his leaves come out, you know that summer is near. Even so, when you see these things happening, you know that it is near, right at the door. Truly, I tell you, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. That ends the reading of God's word. What are some of the things in life that you think are very long-lasting? I wore this jacket this morning because it's the oldest piece of clothes I own, a little over 30 years. We purchased this on our way to church plant. We figure we won't have any money after we church plant, and so my wife gifted me this as a church planter some 30-some years ago. You know, the oldest tree on earth is appropriately named Methuselah, after the longest living person, right? It is a great basin, bristlecone pine in the White Mountains of Eastern California, estimated to be about 5,000 years old. According to some scientists, the longest lasting thing on Earth is likely a type of deep sea glass sponge, which can live for thousands of years, so they say, and some estimates reaching up to 11,000 years, or perhaps even longer. So according to some scientists, these are the oldest living animal on the planet. I was thinking about what lasts long. Memories also do that, don't they? Some things that has happened many, many, many years ago, for some of us, we still remember them freshly as if it happened just yesterday. Yet, for all of these things that last so long, something eventually happens, don't they? They will fade. They will end. Let me take you to our scriptures today. That's where we begin. Mark chapter 13, verse 1. As Jesus was leaving the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what massive stones, what magnificent buildings." You know, from the Gospel of John, we learned that it took 46 years to build this magnificent, beautiful temple. And like most buildings of the day, it had massive stones. The building looked different. It was special. It was magnificent. And as magnificent and massive the stones looked, and as strong and beautiful and indestructible they looked at the time, listen to what Jesus says about them. Mark 13, verse 2. "Do you see all these great buildings?" replied Jesus. "Not one stone here will be left on another. Every one will be thrown down." You know, during the days of Joshua, the citizens of Jericho, they too must have felt safe and protected because her walls looked massive, strong, fortified, and thus unbreachable. Yet those walls would come crumbling down when God's people obeyed his word and marched around the city 13 times in 7 days. Did you know all the beautiful things on earth likewise would also be thrown down eventually? We know beauty in this world fades. Wrinkle happens. Fat settles in places we don't want. Illnesses overcomes us. Mold and rust, they eat away. So listen to what Jesus says about understanding the beauty that we see in this world. In John chapter 7, verse 24, he reads, "Stop judging by mere appearances, but instead judge correctly." See, God's judgment is not based on the outer appearance. It's not on the achievements of the world. It's not based on success. It's not how massive the stones look. It's not about how long it took to build. Instead, it will be on how long it will take to destroy. And if it can never be destroyed, then that's truly impressive. See, so the right judgment that Jesus is speaking of must be based from what never can be destroyed and goes on to eternity, thus seen in light of eternity. Let me give you an example. The troubles we may be experiencing today, if seen in light of eternity, is it truly as bad or as good as we feel today? See, when judged from heaven's perspective, the things that look really bad at the moment are not actually that bad. Nor the things that we really treasure today are not so glorious either. So So it is my prayer, my dear brothers and sisters and friends, let's sincerely pray and practice to learn to see our present in light of eternity. In my life, this is so applicable. Because on the days that I don't do this well, on the days that when I'm doing things, thinking of things and judging things, when heaven is not in view, I have a tendency to get really discouraged by the things I see. And sometimes I do feel depressed. So it's really, really practical. This truth that I'm speaking of, I wrestle with this. And the better I do this, the more thankfulness exudes. And the worse I do this, I feel the blues. I sink into my little corner, and sometimes I feel sorry for myself, depressed. And so I really, really believe for all of us, if you're like me, to know how to see today in light of eternity, that's going to be so beneficial, so valuable to all of us. And I pray you will learn to practice this well. Let me continue. In Mark chapter 13, verse 4, we read, tell us when will these things happen? And what would be the sign that they are all about to be fulfilled? The disciples were asking, when would these massive stones be broken? When would all of these things that look so beautiful today, even indestructible, become broken, just as Jesus says? He's talking about, of course, about the end of time. When would that be? The disciples were asking. And you know, the way Jesus answers sometimes the questions of the people and even his disciples, isn't it peculiar? Sometimes a little interesting and sometimes a little odd. You know, we would think, they were asking, Lord, okay, you're talking about the end of time. So when is it? And so we would think, it would be nice if Jesus gave us a date and a year when that day will be exactly, right? For example, if Jesus said December 31st, the year 2025, will be the end of the world, then we'll know exactly when that day is, and we will think, knowing that exact day, we can prepare better. Yeah? Yet, Jesus, in his infinite wisdom, chooses not to give us that thing. May I say, my dear brothers and sisters, over against what we may think is easier, God's way is higher. So instead of giving us the exact thing, Jesus gives us something different to help us to prepare. Let me open the scriptures for us. In Mark chapter 13, again, verse 5 and 6, Jesus said to them, watch out that no one deceives you. Many will come in my name claiming I am he and will deceive many. You know, the claim, I am he, means that if we believe him or them, the assurance is that they will save us. Let me give you a few examples of that happens today. You know, the false religions and her teachers, they actually are claiming, I am he. Because they say they can really help us if we believe them. And because of those proclamations, how many people have fallen into the false religions we see today? Too many, isn't it? Then there are the superheroes or the romantic stories. Did you know they also proclaim, I am he? Their message is what? They can save us from evil, the superheroes say. Or those romantic novels is about what? They can help us. They can save us from the boring lives the mundane lives that we live. So they take us into this world of imagination and feeling, misleading us again. Money and power also claim, I am he. Because if we have money or power, then they tell us we can use it to save ourselves from the miseries and the troubles of life. And I say to the false teachings, to Hollywood and Disney, to money and power, Jesus says, watch out. Don't let them deceive you. They are not he. Next scripture, Mark chapter 13, verse 7 and 8, we're told. When you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places and famines. This are the beginning of birth pain. As we know, when there's turmoil, when life seems chaotic, when there's great pain, we become vulnerable. And out of our desperate desire for stability, too often we're willing to believe in almost anything. And therefore, we can be so easily deceived. Jesus is teaching us to not be swayed by the dangers of wars and destructions and chaos. For the end of our world will not come simply from them, but it would only come when Jesus returns to us once again to earth. Sorry for this short, simplified explanations. The passage is too much, and so I wanted to condense it for you. But let me take you to the next scripture, and I'll explain a little bit more. Mark 13, verse 9 through 13, Jesus tells us, you must be on your guard. Why? Listen to how he describes. You'll be handed over to the local councils and flogged in the synagogues. On account of me, you will stand before governors and kings as witnesses to them. And the gospel must first be preached to all nations. Whenever you are arrested and brought to trial, do not worry beforehand about what to say. Just say whatever is given you at the time. For it is not you speaking, but the Holy Spirit. Brother will betray brother to death. And a father, his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. Everyone will hate you because of me. But the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. Oh my goodness. Do you not shudder in fear, listening, reading such words? Again, let me briefly point out four things from this passage. So my apologies for oversimplifying, but today, I guess that's what we need to do. First, Jesus says, you will be flogged in the synagogues. You know what flogging is? If you do a little research and read, flogging is whipping, but it is not just whipping, but it is whipping with bits of bones attached to the end. And what it does is when they whip somebody with that, it will usually tear the flesh of the people that are being whipped. And the normal amount of whipping that a Jew will receive is not just a couple of times. It's, 39. 39 times they will be whipped. 39. One is painful. 39 times. And did you catch where the flogging was going to happen? We're told where? In the synagogue. That is in the place of worship. Remember the Jews who made the house of prayer into a den of robbers? Now the house of worship will become a place of torture and pain before the end of time comes. That's our first reality. Second, Jesus said, on account of me, you will stand before governors and kings as witnesses to them. without knowing the context, if we just read that scripture, it will sound as if we are bold and courageous to stand against the rulers and dignitaries and be bold in proclaiming the message of God, right? Yes, part of that is true. But you must understand, in order for this to happen, they were captured, imprisoned, and dragged in front of them, not standing on a free will here. Not only that, right? We are talking about, boy, not only about the rulers, but also the rulers and the laws that they will make. And you know, as we live in this world, oh boy, sometimes the laws that our rulers and our leaders make, what kind of laws do they make? Are they not so anti-God? Some of you were here in Wisconsin during the COVID pandemic, so you didn't struggle too much with that. But our governor, when I was living in California, Mr. Newsom, oh boy, he had a whole different view of life. In fact, he dictated that all the churches either close the doors, if not. I guess that's why we eventually wanted to leave California. Try not to get too emotional. During the pandemic, because they forced our members, preventing them from coming to church, so we did basically live stream worship, and a few could attend, but they had to be spread out. And then, of course, our governor told us that you cannot sing out loud. But I was leading the worship. There were a few members, and of course, live streaming, a lot of them. And as you well know, if the person leading, you can barely hear, the praise time will rarely go well. And so I did not sing as loud as I usually do. I sang very softly, but enough to be heard in the microphone, so the people sitting there spread out or in their homes can hear. And what really, really disturbed me and got me so very, very upset was one of the leaders, supposedly in our church, came over at the end of the worship and demanded that I don't sing so loud when I was almost barely whispering, above a whisper, because he was telling me, our governor told us not to sing that loud. If I was in my 20s, I would have probably punched the young man. Are you going to tell me that the governor is going to dictate how we're going to worship our God when he himself does not believe God? Are you that dumb? Are you that foolish to allow the outsiders to determine how we will worship? Sure. Sure, the kings of the world, the rulers of the world can make laws against God, but that does not mean we follow them. We are God's citizens first. We follow God's law first. And when the laws of the world should contradict and oppose, we don't follow them. And if they should imprison us, that's what's happening. Then we stand before them as witnesses. You understand the scripture? It isn't just freely, boldly stand before them proclaiming. It is because we refuse to follow the world's law. Because we would only follow God's law above the world's law. And for that, you and I might get and because of that, we might have to stand against them because they are accusing us. And even in the face of persecution, we stand as witnesses. My apologies. I shouldn't drag you to my certain things. Remember, I spoke about memories. That happened several years ago, but it's still so fresh in my mind. And I get so disturbed that God's people will rather follow the world's laws than worship God. Well, saddens me beyond. Since I didn't know how to change them, I had to leave. So the Lord led us to Wisconsin. Let me continue. Otherwise, I have too many things I want to say here. Thirdly, Jesus says, brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. How do you read that? If we thought fellow church people flogging us was horrible, then we learned that government and the law will specifically have laws against us. And if that were not bad enough, now we're told, even in our home, our family, our siblings, our parents, and our children can and will oppose us. Why? Because they don't stand with Jesus as we do. Dear people of God, we must know the dividing line will be Jesus. That's why when we are with non-believing family members or friends, it's not so easy to come to the worship of God, is it? Either we come to the worship or we stay with them, but we cannot do both. That's the reality we are faced. Let me give you one more. Jesus said, everyone would hate you because of me, but the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. Because of Jesus, I'm sorry, not everyone will like you. Some will hate you. Jesus makes it very clear and very simple. We have only two choices. If we love Jesus, then we will love to love Jesus more than be with him. If we don't love Jesus, then we won't love to be with Jesus. We would always choose the one we love to be with. And therefore, Christianity, when we say it's a faith of love, that's what we mean. Is Jesus your first and greatest love? That's why everything else falls distant second. Now, tucked inside this terrifying passage, Jesus actually gives us the day that all of these frightening things will take place to decide when the day of the end will come. Mark 13, verse 10. This to me is the highlight and the key of this whole passage, right? And the gospel must first be preached to all nations. And the gospel must first be preached to all nations. Folks, God will not judge the world until all nations hear the gospel preached to them. That's why we Christians must be faithful and diligent to preach the gospel to our family and friends and co-workers and to the nations. That's why missionaries are so vital to our faith. God uses them, sends them to the nations so that the whole world can hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. That gospel of Jesus is the true sign given when it will decide when the day of judgment, the final day, will be. Now, many of you know this well, but just to be sure that we all understand, let me simplify for us what the gospel is. Okay? Two questions here. First, did you see what God says he uses to save people? In Romans chapter 1, verse 16, look what he reads. He says, "For I am not ashamed of what? Of the gospel. Why? Because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile, meaning the whole world. So God is teaching us the gospel is the only key, the only power that opens the door to our salvation. So if you don't believe the gospel, then I'm sorry. There's no salvation. So can I ask, can I plead with you, please, don't believe the false teaching that good works saves us. What does that mean? It means this. Don't believe you coming to church saves you. Your family having a lot of Christians, even a pastor or missionary in your family, they don't save you. Because you have read the Bible 10 times doesn't save you. Because you give money to the church doesn't save you. Good works does not save you. As God's people, we need to believe and we need to teach and share to the people around us. The only thing that saves a person from their sin is the gospel. Okay, now you know it's the gospel. Then the second question is, what exactly is the gospel? Let me take you to 1 Corinthians 15:2-4. If you ask me what is the most important verses in the whole Bible, if you ask me to only pick out one passage, this will be it, because I believe this is the heart of the gospel. Let me read it for us. He says, "For by this gospel you are saved." Once again, reminding us what Romans 1:16 said, okay? The gospel is what saves you. And now we hear what the content of the gospel is. He says what? That Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. Brothers and sisters, the heart of the gospel that saves us has two truths that we need to learn about Jesus. Even if you know, or at least cognitively you know, but if this has not captured our heart, and has transformed your whole viewpoint, worldview, yourself, and everybody else, then you have not, we have not understood the gospel. So let me briefly summarize for us. The first truth about Jesus is this: Jesus died for our sins. And we need to believe that Jesus' death on the cross therefore paid the full price to cleanse from all of our sins and has forgiven all of our sins. One of the sad things that the Catholics teach is what? The confessional. They go to the priest, right? They share their sins, and then he gives them a rule to do. Folks, the priest with the confessional cannot cleanse your sins. Me, your pastor, praying for you with tears does not save your sin. Your moms, your parents, the people you love most, they love most, even if they sacrifice the greatest things for you, even if you should even sacrifice your life, right? Your sacrificial love cannot save anybody from any sin. So let's get this right. You coming to church doesn't save you. Your sins still cling on to us. So if you think this is just a simple Sunday worship, you come to do an activity, I'm sorry, you wasted your time. The first truth that God's people must understand, must believe, and must be convinced is this. Jesus died on the cross for your sins. That's how your sins are forgiven. That's why. Do you have a problem forgiving yourself? Have you said something ugly? Have you done something terrible? Do you have trouble other people forgiving other people or other people forgiving you? My dear brothers and sisters, please understand. Your sins, our sins, especially for those of us, you know, I shared this before. I struggled a long time when I was young because I didn't like myself. The things I did were really stupid. I was such an immature jerk. I didn't like me. So whenever I saw myself in honesty, oh God, I hated what I saw. I had no self-confidence. My self-esteem was shot to the bottom. I couldn't forgive the things that I'd done. It was just dumb. And then, of course, on top of that, some people would do things that I cannot forgive them either. It was evil. Never mind about the evil things I did to them. But my brothers, friends, please. Those sins are not forgiven because I do or because they do. My life completely changed when this happened. When I saw Jesus on that cross, dying for my sins. I told you this before for my testimony. In the middle of the night on the streets of Chicago, it's like I took a spiritual shock that day. When I saw Jesus on that cross for me, I knew all of my sins were cleansed, clean, forgiven. So you know what now? I love myself because Jesus loves me. I no longer see as the stupid Joshua that I am, though I still do stupid things. But I see Joshua the way Jesus sees me, cleansed, forgiven. It's beautiful to love yourself the way Jesus loves you. The people I used to have trouble forgiving, I now see Jesus forgiving their sins through the cross. Therefore, they're no longer the evil people that have harmed me, but they're the forgiven people in the blood of Jesus. My friends, Jesus died for our sins. It's the first truth of the gospel. The second truth of the gospel is not only did he die, but he rose on the third day from his death. That's why we believe Jesus' death and resurrection proves that his power conquers death and sin, breaking us free from the condemnation of the guilt of our sin. Let's understand, when we believe Jesus died for us and rose from death, not only does our God take us away from the condemnation of our sinfulness, he now even clothes us with his righteousness perfectly, completely, forever. The meaning of Jesus' death and resurrection is summarized in this verse well, Romans 4, verse 25. Jesus was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. Oh, what a beautiful song of the gospel. Jesus was delivered over to death for my sins and was raised to life, declaring us justified. That's why the gospel must be preached to the nations. Because there's no other salvation outside of the gospel. Jesus crucified and resurrected. And only when this gospel is preached to the nations, then the day of judgment, the final day arrives. And only on that final day, everyone, I'm sorry to say this, for some of us who have family members who do not know Jesus, our permanent eternity is forever determined. And it is this. Some people will enter into the everlasting home of Jesus in heaven because they believe in Jesus' death and resurrection was for them. Do you, can I ask you, do you believe Jesus died for you and was resurrected for you? If you do, the keys of heaven is open. Eternity in Jesus' kingdom is yours forever. However, there is a second eternity. And that eternity opens the door, the gates, to the eternal fire of agony prepared for the devil and his people. The people who won't believe Jesus died for their sins and was raised on the third day, but the gospel preaches. I don't know anything more frightening, more sad, more terrifying, things that will make me tremble more than the second eternity. As some of you have in your own family, I have in my own family, I think, people who don't believe in Jesus. And it frightens me. They were my family here. But in heaven, we won't be. It frightens me sometimes too when I pray for you, for all of our members, going through your name. Sometimes I'm afraid there's some of you who don't believe in Jesus. And I'm thinking, Lord, we worship together, but they're not here. They're not here. They heard the gospel, but they won't believe. They won't believe. The gospel. What do we do? What do we do for people like that? Please. Don't be casual with your prayer. Only as we pray, would their hearts be open to accept the gospel. Who said tomorrow was ours? You know, God only gives us one day at a time. And if today should be the last day for you or your family, and you thought, I'll wait until tomorrow. You are not beside the day. But please, let's pray for people who don't believe the gospel of Jesus crucified, resurrected for their sin. But I do want to tell you that the beauty and the love of our Lord is so amazing for his people. Do you know why this world was created? Not to have an argument between creation and evolution. God created and put the lights, the stars, the mountains, the sea, all of this beautiful creation. You know why? Out of love for you. Did you know God was not obligated to intervene for you? He could have led you to receive as you deserve for the sinfulness that you did. But no, he doesn't. He wouldn't. He desired to purchase you. He desired to forgive you. He desired to cover you with his love. He desired his eternity for you. That's why he came. That's why he came. And lived 30 years in humble humility, rejected, slapped, nailed to the cross. And he wasn't up there to do an obligation. He held out and spread his arms wide for one reason, not because the nails could hold on to an almighty God. How dare we think that a little nails could hold the hands of our God spread. No. It was the love of Jesus for you that made him spread his arms and never fold, because that's how much he loves each of us. That's his love for you. That's why he delighted to die for you. That's why, though he wasn't obligated, he lovingly purchased us from our debt. That's the love. And where do we find that? We find it taught in the Word. So let me close this message by taking you to the final verse of our passage today, explaining a little bit and then ending it there. Mark 13:31. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Did you notice two things that will pass away and one that will not? Earth will pass away, and this makes sense, because it's poisoned with much sin, right? But we're also told that heaven will pass away. Now here, it gets a little tricky, or I should say tricky. It's beyond me, because I don't quite fully understand what it means for heaven to pass away. But this I know. That's what he says, and I believe it without fully understanding it. It's my beyond our world. So forgive me for my lack of knowledge before you. But those two things Jesus says passes away. However, the main reason for giving us this verse is to say the final phrase there. And it begins with, but my words will never pass away. In other words, God's truth is not only truthful, but it is eternal, never stopping. You get it? What he teaches here is eternally true, not only in earth, but even in heaven. Forget the notes. Let me just try to close this simply for us. It's this, folks. Nothing in this world as we live. Remember, everything this world faces and will pass away. And he says only the word of God will remain true and eternal. Never, never passing away. So as you can see, nothing is more important than learning what this word is. So please, let as your pastor know, as your brother in Christ, as someone who loves you for your soul, can I say this? Please get near to the Word of God every day. Remember, we need food to eat every day to survive, and God says that the Word of God is even more important and essential than food, daily food. So if you eat food every day, how much more should you eat God's word? So will you please every day eat? And then on Sundays, the preaching. I prepare this message for you usually in the course of 2-3 months, going through 3-4 editions to bring the word to you as best as I know. And I know I'm not very eloquent and I get too emotionally disturbed sometimes. And I ask for your forgiveness. But I know this much. I prepared in love to bless your soul. So this is my belief. I really believe every church and every member, their favorite pastor should be their pastor. Does that make sense? So as much as John Piper is amazing, and I like him more than me, but for you, I should be your favorite pastor, not Mr. Piper. You understand? The members of John Piper should have Piper to be their favorite pastor and no one else. And so if nothing else, at least 20, 30 of you, I expect you for me to be your favorite pastor. Amen? I compare it like this. Coming to church on a Sunday is like going to your favorite restaurant and eating your favorite food prepared by your favorite chef, Mr. Joshua Lee. Now, starting this Wednesday, we're going to start a new Bible study from the book of Ruth. And if you read the book of Ruth, it's a simple, wonderful love story. And what I want to do is I want to take you and hear what you see. So on the book of Ruth, this is my plan. Normally, the way I'm going to teach is we're going to take one chapter, 2 weeks. On the first week, so this Wednesday, we're going to read chapter 1, and I want to hear about your thoughts, how you see the words. Some of you don't want to speak, fine, come and listen. But I want you to share what you are thinking, what you are reading. And then on the second week of chapter 1, meaning in 2 weeks, I'll share with you my notes on the study of chapter 1. And so that way, for the book of Ruth, first week, we'll hear your observation. Second week, you'll hear my study. And so that's how we'll do it. There's only 4 chapters. Therefore, it's going to be an 8-week study. And so let me invite you. Come to the teaching of the Word of God, so that the Word of God that never fades away will be true in your life. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for giving me this sense of urgency for lost souls. For all of my foolishness and imperfection, Lord. And yet, Lord, you have still instilled in me this passion to see our family members, our church members come to know you so that they will live their eternity in your kingdom and not in Satan's kingdom. So bless us, Lord.